Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for your presence and power and anointing. I pray that you would open our ears and hearts. I pray you would anoint my lips to speak your very word. And I pray your living water would be poured out on this church. Lord, we give you our full attention now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to the point in history of the divided kingdom. As you remember, the people wanted a king. So Samuel chose Saul. The people wanted Saul, and Saul was the first king of Israel. And you may remember that Saul was not a good king. So God raised up a man after his own heart, David. And David was the best king Israel ever had, even though he made a lot of mistakes. He was a man who, when he made mistakes, confessed it, learned from it, and he was a man after God's own heart, David, King David. And after David came his son Solomon, and Solomon would build the temple, and Solomon would do well until he took 1,000 wives, and they led him astray to worship the foreign gods. And he worshiped the gods of foreign lands, Chemosh and Molech and so forth. And as he did this, God was not pleased. God will not tolerate idolatry. I am the Lord thy God, and you shall have no other gods before me. And so God decided that he would weaken the kingdom. And he weakened the kingdom by taking 10 of the tribes and dividing it off in the north under the leadership of Jeroboam, only leaving 2 of the tribes in the south under Solomon's son Rehoboam. And the 10 tribes in the north, as I told you last week, never really had a good king. They worshiped golden calves, and it was a very dark period, and eventually they became known as Samaria, and they fell to the Assyrian Empire in 734 BC. In the south, after Rehoboam, there were a series of kings, some of which were good kings, which we will take note of, I hope, and perhaps when we get to Chronicles, because Chronicles is all about the southern kings, Judah. We will note, for example, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah. There were good kings. The result was, because there were some good kings, that they were protected from Assyria. But later, they did, under Manasseh, begin to have idols of their own. As they worshiped these idols, it was fatal. And so God allowed the Babylonians to conquer them in 606 BC. So, keep it simple. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Idolatry, they fall. Much later, idolatry, they fall. And then they would go into captivity for 70 years. And eventually, after 70 years, we know what happened. They get to come back, rebuild their temple. That's in the future. And that's the history of Israel. And that's why we're going through the Bible. Now, in our lesson today, we've seen the prophet Elijah. Remember, last week, who did Elijah go to? He went to Ahab, whose wife Jezebel was very wicked. Now Elijah is going to finish his ministry. We all get older, don't we? And he's going to have a successor, Elisha. You remember in the cave, God said, go anoint Elisha? And so God has already chosen the successor, Elisha. So let's begin reading in 2 Kings 1. And I'm calling this message today, The Power of God. I want you to think about the power of God. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. And so he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the king of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die. So Elijah went. Wow. So here's a king who is the son of Ahaziah, a wicked king, and Ahaziah is in Samaria, and he falls through the lattice. In other words, he went on his porch, apparently, and the roof, they go on the roof, and the fence didn't hold. Ah! He fell down. He's in bed now, and he's sick, and he's hurting, and he says, go consult Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. Go consult this idol Baal and find out if I will get better. Elijah, knowing the thoughts, says, go tell him, go confront him. And he goes to confront the servants and he says, tell your master he will not get out of his bed because he went to Beelzebub instead of coming to Yahweh. He will die. The rest of the chapter tells us that this pagan king, Ahaziah, he said, go arrest Elijah. How dare him? Go arrest that man. Go get him. So the soldiers go, 50 soldiers. And we read that the captain with the 50 soldiers arrives, and Elijah's up in the mountain. He goes, Elijah, man of God, come down here. And Elijah goes, if I be a man of God, then may fire consume you and your 50 men. And whoom, they're dead. They're gone. They're toast, as we say. So, next group of soldiers sent more. I wouldn't want to work for this king Ahaziah. And they, man of God, come down here. If I be a man of God, may fire consume you and your 50 men. Second batch. That's strong. It's the wrath. It's wrath. It's God's. God's the same in the Old and New Testament. But He loves us, but He hates sin. So finally, the third batch of soldiers go, and we read in chapter 1 that the guy kind of gets on his knees, basically. He says, have regard for my life, you know. Man of God, please, I got a family. Don't, you know, the king is asking that you'd come. And he fell on his knees. That's what it says in verse 13. He fell on his knees. And the Lord said, Elijah, go down with him. So he goes with them. He carries the message, and he goes there, and nothing happens to him. The soldiers don't hurt him. They respect him by now. And they say, the king, you're going to die. And that Ahaziah dies. So the fiery ministry of Elijah. Interesting, in the New Testament, guys, the best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. The most fun thing about the Bible is to cross-reference it. And the more you do that, the more I go, wow, this book is all one book. Written by all these different authors, but one book. Must be God as the author, huh? And so in Luke chapter 9, you can just write it in the margin, verses 51 through 54. James and John, they were traveling with Jesus, and they had to go. Jesus was going to Jerusalem, but he had to go through Samaria to get there. And the Samaritan village wouldn't welcome them. Hey, you can't come in here. We don't like Jews. So James and John says, Lord, shall we call fire down on these guys the way Elijah did? I heard one guy say, it would have been interesting if Jesus would have said, let's see you do it, James and John. Go ahead. I wonder if they could have done it. You know, I don't think so. But Jesus said, you do not know what manner of spirit you have. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So in modern Christianity right now, folks, we are not out to toast anybody. We don't want to turn anybody to ashes. Now, God's going to do that himself in the fiery judgment of the great tribulation that's coming. If they don't repent, the world was destroyed once by water. It's going to be destroyed again by fire. There is a coming judgment. But we are to preach the love of God. The Son of Man came to save men's lives. So, as we move to chapter 2, this is really where I want to dwell with you this morning, is in chapter 2. I love this story. So, let's look at chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. You know, so Elijah was helping him out. He was kind of his servant, you know, following him around. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the company of the prophets at Bethel came to Elisha and asked, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "Don't speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and they asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." And Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. And 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at the distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with the cloak. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "but if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. And he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he stood with the cloak that had fallen from him and he struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, are 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord picked him up and put him on the mountain over here or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "don't send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Fine, send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but they didn't find him. When they returned to Elijah, who was in Jericho, he said, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Okay, you got to love this story. If you like Bible stories, you like this story. It's Elijah's time to go home. Elijah is like the rapture of the church. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. We are going to be with Jesus, everybody. In a day and an hour, we think not the Son of Man will come. Ron and I, he was talking prophecy with me this morning. I like it when somebody reminds me of prophecy. "Hey, Pastor, you think the Lord's coming?" Yeah. Things are happening in the Middle East. Things are happening in the world. They point to the return of Jesus Christ. Watch and be ready. In an hour, you think not the Son of Man will come. I'm not going to give you an update this morning except to say it could be today, it could be this week. The world is getting darker and our hope is bright. And there are two men in the Bible that never died, Enoch and Elijah. And Enoch went up before the flood. You see, it's a typology. We will go up before. How about Lot? Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. The church will be raptured. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. There will be, prior to the 7-year great tribulation, the church will be taken up. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that the dead will have risen first, and those of us who are still alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. That's called the rapture, caught up. Greek, Latin word raptus. Greek word harpazo, to take by the neck and to snatch up suddenly. Jesus is coming. So that's the first thing. As Elijah goes up, Elijah had to follow him around. "Oh, no, just stay here." "No, no, we'll follow you." He was a true follower. Yeah, if you really want to experience all God has for you, you got to stay close. You got to stay alert. You got to stay focused. I don't want to leave you. I want to keep my eyes on you. I want to keep my eyes on you. I don't want to fall asleep. And so he follows him. And as he follows him, notice that there are companies of the prophets in Bethel and in Jericho. Interesting. 50 here, over here study. They're all studying, you know, the prophets. And that it was like little Bible college over here, little Bible college over here. Except they were prophets. It's interesting that God, even in this evil period of time, had righteous men. And where did he send the righteous? He sent them into a place that's evil. And notice that when the times are dark, God raises up other vessels that have his power. You know where Franklin Graham is today? Today, he's in Braselton, England, where the suicide rate is high. The addiction rate is high. It's been called the scourge of England by the English people. And he's there, and he's been preaching for 2 days, and today completes a three-day crusade. I've been praying for Franklin Graham, because where there's great darkness, that's where God sends the light. Where there's great darkness is where God sends his light. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. And I'm praying for a great harvest in Braselton, England. They were trying to shut him down militantly. I had prayed for his protection. Now, he says, why are you following me? What do you want? I want a double portion. A double portion means I want everything that God wants to give me. Now, the double portion, for one thing, meant I want to inherit your position. Because the firstborn would receive a double portion. So it's kind of symbolic of I want to do what you're doing. But also, I think he got a double portion. If you look at the miracles that Elisha did, they were like double. So as he's following him, suddenly the chariots of fire appear, horses of fire, chariots on fire. I don't know what that looked like, but wow. And he separates the two of them, and up goes Elijah. There goes Elijah. Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel, the strength of the nation is going up. And he walks over, and there's the cloak. That cloak that he had used to part the Jordan. He picks up this same cloak, the cloak of Elijah, and he walks over to the Jordan River, and he says, where now is the God of Elijah? So my question, if you want to make it a sermon title, is where now is the God of Elijah? He is right here. He's right here. And I, you know, honestly, when I read these miracles, and I don't know how many of them I'll cover this morning, I'm not going to try and overglut you today. But when I read the miracles of Elisha, if you read ahead, you know, there's a lot of interesting little miracles he did. When I read them, I went, well, Lord, what does that mean for me? I mean, I don't do some of those things. Some of these things he did, I don't. I have seen a few miracles in my day, what I consider miracles, but I don't do that regularly. But then I started thinking, I was listening to the song, Margie, that you played it this week, and I heard it played it in my car too, about the power that rose Christ from the dead living in every believer. The power that rose Christ from the dead is in every believer. First of all, I noticed the faith of Elisha. Elisha saw the chariots. Have you ever seen into the invisible world? Well, you can by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Have you ever experienced what it's like to have eyes that are see the unseen? It's by faith. It is by faith. When I was going door to door as a young man trying to share Christ with people, I couldn't literally see it, but I knew there were demons here and God's angels here. I could feel it. I could push the doorbell on that house, and they're like, There is an entire invisible world. Janet and I were once witnessing to someone, I won't say who it was, and we shared with them, and I'll cut this story short, but we came home and we went, wow, isn't it too bad that she had her heart hard? She was like the devil was in her. She was so angry when we were sharing with her. And we went, yeah, and we were talking back. And as we talked, I'm driving my Volkswagen in between Oceanside and Fallbrook, California, and it's 1977, and we're new Christians. And I said, yeah, that person, they were so angry. Yeah, like the devil was in her. The moment we said those words, we both saw a vision. And we saw this person we had been witnessing to standing in the kitchen where we were witnessing her with the demon over her head. And guys went, whoa. And I said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I hung on the steering wheel, went home. And Janet, who I didn't even know scripture back then, she said, turn to Ephesians 6, full armor of God. Oh, good. I did that. And we prayed for this person and peace came upon us. But God let me see into the supernatural that week. And I was only a few weeks old in the Lord. To show me something that what I was dealing with. Now, he doesn't do that all the time because we live by faith and not by sight. God doesn't give me warm, fuzzy miracles every 5 minutes. But he expects me, I've known Christ now for 41 years, and us to see with eyes into the invisible, that he's there. And in this case, the eyes of the prophet were open to literally see the invisible, to see the other side, and to see the chariots go up. And he divides the water, and that speaks to my heart of dividing the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved, a working man who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think of that touching the glory. It's the job of the servant and the pastor and the teacher to rightly divide the word, correctly teach it. Correctly teach the word. Now, here's what I want to think about you. Listen to this. It says in Luke 1:17 that John the Baptist came in, quote, the spirit and power of Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And yet the scripture says in the New Testament, though John never performed a miracle, yet everything he said about Jesus was true. The power that rose Christ from the dead is living in every believer. And whether we do literal miracles or not, God is doing the miraculous. He's changing nations. And if you're really an on-fire believer who is living for Christ, you are impacting your city. You are impacting your nation. I am convinced that I have some influence in a good way on President Trump. He called me crazy. And I'm nothing. You know why that's true, and that's true for you too? It's because power doesn't come from us. Where does power come from? God. And the one that we talk to, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Wow. I looked up the power. I got my concordance out this morning on the word power. Whoa. And I'm going to share some scriptures with you. I want to tell you, though, that God will confirm himself even through miracles. When I was a new Christian, I had a couple of experiences. I was in Escondido in the mall, and I told you this story before, real quick. This guy from the Unification Church was selling flowers, you know, and I went to share God with him, and he was afraid of me. I said, "Do you know Jesus?" You know, and he said, "You don't want to buy flowers," and he ran away from me because I had the truth. And I just said, without thinking, I said, "Jesus, no." And the minute I said that, like I'd pull a string. He turned around, came right, and he said, "Okay, what do you want to tell me?" I was flabbergasted. There is such power in the name of Jesus Christ. I went into a laundromat while I was witnessing, and I shared with a woman about Jesus. And she said, "Well, I could never become a Christian. I used to be a Mormon. I didn't stick with my husband. I can never be saved. I took a vow." And I said, you took a vow that it's from anything more than a yes or a no is from the evil one. Let's pray. Lord, bind Satan. Blah, blah, blah. This woman prayed to receive Christ and received Christ. And I saw her years later. There's power in the name of Jesus. The story is, I was in the plaza here in Chico with the late Beverly Mancinelli, co-worker who passed away. And we were preaching Christ out there in the plaza a couple years ago. And this guy comes along who has all these Indian gods. We were doing a Bible study. And he says, can I pray for you? And I absolutely said, no, I can discern. I don't want to bring Indian gods into this thing. I said, do you want me to pray for you? And he said, yeah. And I prayed. And as I prayed, this man, you'd cast the demons out. He fell to his knees. I didn't do anything. I just prayed. Boom. He went down to his knees. Because of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. There are miracles even in our life. I told you before, one time I was in Everett, Washington. A couple came in to me and said, we're told we can't have children. What's your counsel about adoption? And I said, let's pray. Grant them children, Father, in Jesus' name. And I went, what did you do, Roger? What are you doing? They came back to me within a matter of months and said, we're pregnant with baby Samuel. It's a true story. I'm not anything, but the one I talk to that answers prayer can do anything. God is the same yesterday. Do you realize, church, what power is about? Listen, Romans 1:16, one of my favorite verses. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Wow, the power of God is in the gospel. If I preach the gospel, that gospel can change people. Hallelujah. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The Greek word for power, dynamis, it is to be able to do something, capable, competent, sufficient. It is the greatness and omnipotence and majesty of God manifested in us. It is supernatural in deeds and miracles. God gives ability. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. We need to be a Spirit-filled church. Some people are content to just play it quiet. Look, Jesus said, if anyone believes on me, and it's not obnoxious. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you're rude. It doesn't mean that you're prideful. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying to be Spirit-filled will give you an ability beyond yourself to use the gifts that God has put in your life and serve Him. In Luke 10, they came back to Jesus from Jesus and they said, Lord, even the demons submit in your name. And He says, I've given you all power, power over all the power of the enemy. He said, but do not rejoice that the demons submit. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And then He turned and said, Father, thank you. You've hidden this from the wise and learned and revealed it to little children. Don't you like the story in Acts 28:5 when Paul gets bit by the viper? And then he's going to die, you know. They think he's evil, a murderer. And he just takes the viper and he goes into the fire, shakes it off. 1 John 4:4, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Ephesians 1:20 says, the power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. He was praying, Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better and to know the incomparable power that's in them, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Oh, Father, I pray your people would know you better. Paul's prayer, Ephesians 1. That they would know you and they would know your incomparable power that raised Christ from the dead that is inside of them. That's what he prayed. A couple more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I like that verse. You know, I show up, you show up. It's not a matter of talk, but of power. We'll see where God's working, okay? We'll see what God's doing. Power comes from God. 2 Timothy 1:7, I quote it all the time. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You know, you can't love anybody without God's supernatural ability. It starts with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. A couple more, and then I'll stop. Ephesians 3:18, he says, I pray that you would have power to know the depth and height of God's love. It takes supernatural power even to know the love of God. And finally, listen to this one. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So, did Elisha have a monopoly on power? He did not. We also have the ability to, we have God's power living inside of us. That's what I want you to know. And I know that's what God wants me to tell you this morning. I'm certain of it. God wants me to tell you that his power is living in you. Now, the story goes on with some of the miracles, and I'll just hit a couple of them until our time has expired. In verse 19, we see the first miracle that follows. The men of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water's bad, the land's unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, verse 20 of chapter 2. He said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him, and he went out the spring, they put the salt in it, saying, I've healed this water. Never again will it cause death and be unproductive, and the land remained, water has been wholesome ever since. Here's a city. You go to a well-situated city. It's pretty. You know, it's got a nice view. I like the way the city's located. But the water is horrible. We can't drink the water. So what good is a pretty city without... So he says, he takes some salt. I don't know why this worked. It just did. He puts it in a bowl, throws it into the water supply. And they start drinking the water. Hey, water's good. And now I can live in the city. What does that mean? You could take one of these things, a lot of lessons right there. I mean, I don't know. For me, it speaks, for example, of the fact that water speaks of the word, the washing with the water of the word. If a city has bad teaching, then it needs good teaching. It needs clean, living water. So he heals with the salt. The water is, and salt is a purifying agent also. Salt takes away the contaminants. And we are the salt of the earth. So your life living for Christ can change a city. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. The next story in verse 23, everybody kind of gets a laugh out of it. I do. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and he was walking along the road. Some youth came out of town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head. They said, go on up, you bald head. And he turned around, looked at them, and he called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And then two bears came out of the woods, mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel to return to Samaria. Now, apparently, Elisha was bald. I don't know. You read commentaries. I got a library. Elisha was a man with a leather belt, you know, and eating, you know, he was really wild. Elisha, some people think he was probably more of a farm boy, you know, kind of a city boy. It was different personality. God uses different personalities. And here he is going up. He's bald. And the go on up could be a reference to they didn't believe that Elijah had been taken up in the chariots. So they were making fun of him. Go on up. Go on up. Let's see if you can do it. The word for use that are mentioned there, it can be approximately 17, 18, like that. That same word is used of Joseph when he was a young man at 17 about dreams. So these were not used like little boys. These were dangerous teenagers that were more or less threatening to him. Go on up, you bald head. And God says, okay. It didn't say he didn't send the bears. God sent the bears. And two bears mauled 47 youth. God will protect his servants. So be careful how you treat your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I won't say anything. That's a joke, all right? But seriously, God did protect this man. He did. And so Interesting stories. From there on out, ladies and gentlemen, friends and brothers, we got a lot of stories. I don't want to, you know, did you do your homework? Some of you probably read in advance. How many have read this in advance, did their homework? All right, you get an A+. That's good. In chapter 3, you have this bizarre story where the king of Israel and the Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom all get together to chase down the king of Moab. Three kings chasing Moab because Moab quit giving the sheep that he's supposed to give to Israel. And I don't know why, by the way, Jehoshaphat joined in. That was one of his weaknesses, is he would make alliances with pagan kings. Not a good trait. Light has no fellowship with darkness. He shouldn't have been unequally yoked. But he did. And they go along and they follow after the king. Before they get to the king of Moab to attack him, they run out of water. And they go, did we get all the way out here to die of thirst? Is there any prophet here? And they said, yeah, Jehoshaphat. They said, Elisha's here. So they went and get Elisha. And Elisha comes and he shows up and he looks at him and he goes, you know, he's a pagan king. You're a pagan king. He goes, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat being here, who I respect, I wouldn't even talk to you. But you want the word of the Lord? Bring me a harp. Bring a harp. So that's in verse 15. Bring a harp. So they bring a harpist, and the harpist starts to play. And as the harpist plays, you like that? Want to see my harp again? Okay, sorry. So as the harpist plays, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he prophesies. Do you know the importance of music? His spirit was troubled. And sometimes when there's good worship, it especially for preaching, I have found this, it puts you right in the spirit to prophesy, to speak the mind of the Lord. Christian music, just the harp, soothing. Music is very powerful when used correctly. And he begins to prophesy, and the prophecy is, dig some ditches. God's going to send water. And they built all around the camp these ditches. Water comes, and it flows into the ditches, and they get all the water they need to drink. And the enemy, the Moab's over there, he looks over the ditches, and it's like at sunrise, and he thinks that it's blood because the sun's shining on it. And he thinks that, they must have had a battle. So the king of Moab attacks them, and the king of Moab is defeated. Strange story? Yes. But a lot of lessons there. In chapter 4, you have the story of a widow who, her husband was one of the prophets, but he died. And there were debts unpaid, so she was going to have to sell two of her boys as slaves. And she didn't want to lose her boys. You wouldn't want to lose your boys, right? Maybe you would. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. So in order to protect herself, she said to Elijah the prophet, she said, can you help me? And he said, okay, what do you have there in your house? He said, only a little oil. He said, go ask your neighbors for empty jars and don't ask for just a few. And he got all the jars she could, and she started pouring a little bit of oil she had left, and it went like this, and like this, and like this, and like this, and it never ran out of oil until every single jar was full. And he said, now take those jars, sell them, pay your debt, and you'll be okay. Again, you could draw out your own spiritual lessons. There's no book on this. I'll tell you this. As many vessels as are available to come to God, he will fill. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you come and you're an empty jar, he will fill you. That's one thing that comes to my mind. Okay, then you have the Shunammite widow she's a wealthy woman and she builds a guest house for Elisha. Elisha, wondering how he can be kind in return, prays for her, and she becomes pregnant. But then the boy dies later when he's old, out working with his father. He has what seems to be a heat stroke. My head, my head. And when he dies, Elisha first sends his servant Gehazi, and that doesn't work. So finally, Elisha stretches out on the boy, and he is healed. You get the idea? Like, we keep going. At the end of chapter 4, you have a wonderful story. Beginning in verse 38, you have another story. about Elisha making some stew for the prophets. So here he is, he makes some stew, and they all go out to get some wild gourds. Like, okay, here's a, one guy finds mushrooms. Somebody finds something poisonous. He didn't know it, but by mistake, he put something in there. You know, you got to be careful what you eat, right, in the wild? And he puts it into the stew, and they go, man of God, there's death in the pot. And then he takes some flour, puts it in there, and you can eat it now. The wild gourds going into the pot suggests to me what bad doctrine can do. If you are fed bad teaching, you will be unhealthy. Have you ever eaten something that made you sick? Of course you have. We all have. And so my job, my goal, and yours is to make sure that we are having an accurate spiritual diet, that we were strong in the grace of God. Be strong in the grace of God. Not special foods, not legalism, but in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Most of you know, I've still got eight legitimate moments here, so you're stuck with me. Most of you know the story in chapter 5 about Captain Naaman, right? How many of you heard the story of Captain Naaman? If you haven't read these things, I'm doing these Bible studies, so you will read on your own. That's the idea. Captain Naaman was a great soldier, and he fought for this pagan group called the Aramaeans. He had one little problem. He had leprosy. Oops. And they capture an Israelite girl in battle, and the little Israelite girl knows God, and she goes, hey, if you just go over to Israel, you can get better. So the king of Aram writes a letter to the king of Israel. Would you heal this guy? And the king of Israel goes, hey, I can't heal anybody. And he tears his clothes. But the prophet Elisha says, isn't there a God? Send him to me. So Captain Naaman goes to see Elijah with leprosy. And Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. He just sends Gehazi out the door. And he says, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and your skin will be better. So the first, he's angry. We have better rivers up in Aram. What? I got to go to the Jordan River? And his servant says, hey, what do you got to lose? So he goes into the Jordan River and he dips with leprosy 7 times. 1, 2, 3. And as he comes up the 7th time, his skin looks like a little boy. It's all young skin, you know, all healed. So then he wants to give a gift to Elijah, and Elijah says, I won't take it. But Elijah's servant, Gehazi, says, oh, well, we could use a little something. And he goes and he gets some money from him. And because of that, the leprosy that was on Naaman goes to Gehazi. The final miracles are recorded in chapter 6 and 7. One day they're out working to build a little place for the prophets to live in, and the axe head falls off the axe and sinks into the water. Oh, it was borrowed. What am I going to do? I borrowed this axe. And Elisha throws a stick of wood out in the water, and the axe head, which would be made of iron, floats to the surface, pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some pretty interesting miracles. Finally, there is a story of him being surrounded by an Aramaean army. And he wakes up one morning where he is located, and there's soldiers all the way around him. And in chapter 6, he tells the servant, don't worry, there's more that are with us than those with them. And he opens the eyes of the servant, and he can see the chariots of fire. There is greater around us than there are with them. And so, and then the last story is about them being under siege. But again, I'm out of time. I'm going to pick this up next week. I don't want to burn you out, and maybe I have already. Notice the variety of miracles. We'll pick it up with that next week somewhere. Notice the great variety of miracles, but notice the meditation that God has given us this morning, that his power lives in us. And I'll close with this verse. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that God's all-surpassing power might live in us. That might be seen that God's all, this power doesn't come from us. God's all-surpassing power. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like a lot of power. God's all-surpassing power lives in us, but it's in a jar of clay. What does that mean? Well, a jar of clay can break. And as I look around the room, you know, a lot of us already have gray hair. Not some don't. But the point is that we're all temporary, we're frail. And yet, though on the outside we're perishing, inwardly the power of God lives in every one of us. So guys, meditate with me on how on what God wants to do. And how can he use your life? You're making more of a difference, I think, than you realize. I was thinking how in my life, if I make a big decision, all my kids will see it. All my grandkids will see it. All my extended family will see it. The church that I pastored in Monterey will see it. The church that I pastored in Big Bear and in Everett, Washington and in Manila, Philippines will see it. Our lives have a ripple effect. Your faith matters. People are watching you. And as you live for God by faith, the power of God in you, sustaining you, you are impacting you. We can pray for your president. Pray for California. Pray for Chico. It's amazing what prayer can do. Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a calm and undisturbed mind. We thank you for such a great salvation that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and he rose from the dead. And Lord, as we believe in Jesus Christ and you give us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, we then have this power living in us. Lord, if there's anybody here in the room that has never received Jesus Christ, I pray this would be the day of their salvation. And if you want to receive Christ this morning, you need to pray, Lord, have mercy on me. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He will come into your heart and he will give you eternal life. It's a free gift. None of us has perfect faith, but he wants you to take faith that you have and say, yes, Lord, I believe, come into my heart. Pray it now. And he will come in and he will change you forever. And you will be forgiven and you will have eternal life. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're at work in Chico. We thank you that you're at work in Braselton, England. You're at work around the whole world. Lord, I pray again that we would have a broader vision here at CIF and dare to reach to broader borders, that you would diversify us, grow us, and make us the church that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.